And actually, I asked my mother-in-law where I left off 2 weeks ago, because I didn't continue it last time I was here. I got directed to something else, so whoever really was praying and fasting about that message, thank you. But that evening, you know, sometimes you get to the point, I just don't want to continue on with that sermon. God gives you something else to talk about, and you're always asking, God, please give us something that can benefit and help the brethren. That's what it comes down to. And that's why this day is the best day of the week. Everybody comes together with God's Spirit in one room, and you can just sense that. And everybody comes together, too. And also, by the way, what's been said recently, and feelers are out there as far as what people are experiencing, that Satan's on the warpath. You can just feel it. It's almost like, you know what the Bible talks about, the wearing down of the saints? It really feels that sometimes. And we don't have to just accept that and go lay down and die, by the way. But it does wear you down. And what you hear sometimes, in fact, as I listened to Mr. White, one of his points was in talking. Did you notice that one of the presidential candidates got carried away with some of his talk, and afterwards he regretted it because it actually, he was trying to copy what somebody else was doing. He did it. It really wasn't a part of his personality. And he realized that it hurt him. You know, but as we watch some of that, we go, you know, that's not the way to really do it. People get frustrated with that, with our presidential debates and things like that, because they attack, they accuse, they vilify someone else instead of talking about the policies or something like that. And that's Satan's way. We know that. But all of a sudden, God's people can get caught up with doing some of these things. And then Satan attacks you. And the attacks are on. And I'll just want to let you know, by the way, it's not going to get better before Christ returns. It's going to intensify. So what we have to do is prepare. We've got to gird up our loins. We've got to get ready for this. We can't just lay down and go, woe is me, Satan's coming, and just let him run us over. We can't do that. You know, I know sometimes when it comes to being defensive or retaliating, having played hockey for most of my life, I probably told you before, I've never hit anybody in the face. You know, I've never, that wasn't part of my nature, I think, in growing up. I never wanted to do that, you know, to punch somebody in the face. I've seen that done before. I go, how can somebody do that? You know, and you would think this rough and tumble game called hockey, some have teased about that, saying, yeah, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. You know, that's the way it was portrayed. Did I get mad out there? Yes, I did. I got mad to the point where, yeah, I probably in my heart wanted to take somebody's head off. But I also realized in wisdom that if I did that, as you know, I would get, the referee would see me and I'd get put in the penalty box. And I kind of put the pieces together and go, that's not a good idea. If I'm going to get somebody back, it's to score a goal on them. That would be really getting them back. Not sitting in the penalty box, hurting my team and so-called getting my vengeance. But on the other hand, when the Bible says, and I'm going to try to write an article on this, I already have one partly written, but as far as when the Bible says turn the other cheek, you know, if somebody came up and kind of whacked me on this side, I didn't really take a literal interpretation and go, okay, get that side too. You know, when somebody came after me, which they did, and they started to scuffle with me, I wouldn't hit them. I'd get them in the headlock to prevent them until the referee would come along to be able to contain them. So I wouldn't get hit. And sometimes we have to look at that spiritually. God doesn't say roll over and die. And we've got to use wisdom and discernment sometimes in how to handle these situations and what we do. And the Bible gives us instruction on that, doesn't it? It talks about when our brother offends us, what to do. And that's not what I'm going to talk about today, but sometimes we don't know exactly how. We don't know when, and we don't know how. That takes wisdom. And then when you're confronted by these situations as Christians, and by the way, I can be confident enough to say that all of you have either gone through this, and if you haven't, I have to say you've had to. You've had to go through this, but we face different situations all the time and being able to deal with conflict. And we're going to be trained in that, and you're going to become good at it. How do I know that? Because we're going to be leaders in the kingdom. You're going to be dealing with people that have handled conflict, and you're going to be teaching them simple principles. When I say simple, they're laid out before you. If your brother offends you, you go to them. And then you think, for a while there, I thought I had an easy out. You know, well, you know, they've offended, but, you know, then it says, well, you've got to go to them. It's either way. They come to you or you go to them. Either way, you've got to be able to handle the situation. And it's always the whens and the hows that gut us, because I don't think anybody here really likes confrontation. That's some of the problem. So people have told me, yeah, I know, but it's so hard to do. Don't I know? Don't I know? Oh, you could say, oh, you ministers have got it easy. Really? You think so? You think, I'm the man in authority. That's all I have to do is go to somebody and tell them, you've offended me, you've got to change. That's not the way it works out. Sometimes they may have to change. That's the hard part about it. Sometimes we as ministers have offended somebody. But see, if nobody tells me, I can't fix it. That's not fair. So that's not fair if somebody has a problem with me and then goes tells everybody else, and you don't tell me and I can't fix it, and I've offended you, and I end up going doing the same thing because I don't realize that what I've said or how I said it has done that. And by the way, it's very easy for me to offend somebody. Why? Because I'm from Michigan. And not only that, I'm from Detroit. I was born in Detroit. And up in the north, they hammer you. They will let you know the way it is. And that's why maybe I realized God transferred me. The first transfer was down to Baton Rouge. I got dunked in the south, where everything became, bless your heart. So now I had to go, you jerk, bless your heart. So, but it's still easy, as you know, some of the differences that are there. Some don't like the harshness of the north, but some don't always like the, oh, bless your heart. And you really don't mean what you're saying, though. No, you're not blessing my heart. You want to rip it up into shreds. Bless my heart. That's what I found out about the south. So it goes both ways there. So here we are as God's people trying to figure out this balance on dealing with an issue, but then the gentleness and the kindness and all that has got to come together. That's not always an easy package. Conflict resolution is very difficult. And that's part of that where I'm kind of finishing that and going into the next topic now, where this discernment aspect is so important. We need it on a daily basis. How do I deal with this? And the more that you're confronted with these situations, you realize that Solomon said, God, I'm but a little child. I don't know how to do this. I can't figure out how to do this. I mean, my first time when I knew I really had to deal with a situation, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I found out that my brother had a problem, had an issue. And I felt, and I came upon it in a means that I regretted the way that I found out. But I found out, and I was kind of, I said, well, I'm so sorry that's happening, but that's their business, and went about my way. Then it just hit me. No, it's not. That's my spiritual brother in Christ, and I know that there is a sin involved, and there's a principle in the Scripture that says if your brother is sinning a sin, and you don't do anything about it, you take that on. It is our responsibility. Now, then we've got to find out the difference between nosing into somebody's business and then dealing with an issue of which we have firsthand knowledge and the ability to go and help our brother out. That is hard. And I did not want to do that. But it's almost like God's Spirit was there eating at you going, you've got to do something about it. But I don't want to. But you've got to do something about it. If you call yourself a Christian, then you've got to do something about that. So the only thing I could do is get on my knees and go, God, please help me. I really don't want to do this, but I know I have to do it. Could you please give me the wisdom and what to say? And then give the other person the heart to be able to hear what I'm saying, so even if I do mess it up, that they'll hear it in the right way. And so I prayed about it and then went and set an appointment and talked to this person. And the person said, I understand. I understand what you're saying. And so it ended up getting resolved. I don't know. It didn't necessarily change the person's character, what I found out in the long run. But they listened. And I realized, okay, God can help you out with this. So you start to get practice. But then I realized, I've always realized in those situations, it'll probably never happen to you that way again, because God knows, well, he's got that down. Now I've got to present another situation. And think about this. If God is preparing us for the future, that's the way he's going to work. Because if you were a manager and you were working with your people that way and they go, oh, they've got that down, now I'm going to take them to something else. That's the way God works too. That's really living by the way of God. And he's gonna have us to go through those. You know, the scripture talks about the bride has made herself ready. That's a sermon in itself that I'll be talking about in the future. But there's something that happens before the return of Christ that says the bride has made herself ready. I've looked around for years and tried to analyze this, trying from God's eyes to look at the church as a whole to go, are we ready? Is the bride ready? And there were times there where I would just go, no way. But now you don't know exactly who all it is sometimes, because out of the corporations and out of the greater church of God, Mr. Franks even talked about this. He goes, you know, I know that there's not one corporation that can call themselves the church of God. It's those that have God's Spirit and those that live by the Spirit of God. So he knows he can't make that judgment, but God is preparing his people. So at one point, really, are we ready? God knows that. In the meantime, we've got to look at topics of this, and especially as we come before Passover, and really consider these things. So I kind of left off here with Solomon beseeching God for that wisdom and understanding that he was going to need to serve the people of Israel at the time and of Judah. As a whole, Israel was together at that time. But then I finished up in Matthew where it talks about all the things that are happening around us. And God is saying, you know, and we can watch this. And the more I've looked at this scripture and talked to you about this as we come over the mountain and it becomes spring, you can start to see the leaves come out and you can start to see the flowers pop out. And I love this time of year because along Pellissippi Parkway, in fact, as we went up to Norris Dam this part week and we walked across the dam, and I looked up and I said, Jeannie, look up here, because there's this one section on the side of the mountain where all these tulips are coming up. They weren't out yet, but you know they're going to be in full bloom. And you're looking, why is that one section? How did somebody walk down there and plant bulbs like right there? How did that take place? And along Pellissippi Parkway, all these flowers, it's just a gorgeous parkway to come along and watch all these flowers pop out. So God uses these analogies to talk about this. He goes, do you see the beauty of all these flowers? That didn't happen by circumstance. God designed that. So he goes, just as he designed these things, he says, why do you take thought for clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field. How they don't work for it, it just happens. He says, Solomon in all his glory was not decked out like that. Can you imagine that? And I was looking at this carpet here. I was thinking of Twilight Zone. I did not even think about that until I looked at that. Well, that's something, a background you would see in the Twilight Zone. But man has designed all these different things, hasn't he? Man's not perfect in his designing. God is. And you can see the splendor of his creation that's so fantastic and wonderful, down to looking at the closeness. I take joy in doing that. Moody Institute, Mr. Gore used to rent some of the videos for some of the young people. When I remember going over to his home on a Saturday night, gathered the young people there, and he played the video on the bees. And how the bees make this perfect honeycomb out of an octagon. They didn't get together and go, by the way, we're tired of the octagon. We're doing squares. You know, we're going to kind of simplify this. So there was no and nobody ever thinks about that. Where they get honey from, how that comb is so perfect, how that taste is so wonderful. And what I didn't realize, and this was, I think, another program that I watched, how these bees will go out and look for pollen. They'll come back to the hive, and they do some kind of dance that tells the other bees exactly where that pollen is. That's incredible. You know, and how that takes place, and that there's got to be a designer. So even on that one point alone, for somebody to say there's no God, in Michigan, they would call that person an idiot. In the South, they would say, bless your heart, though. I mean, it's really that, you're kidding me. You would see this and think, boom, it just all came to pass. You know, even to think of that way, that God created all those things, boom, just like that, pow. And when you look at the entirety of the Bible, you see there's an order. God's always done things in order. He's never gone, by the way, we're going to change this. All the holy days, boom, we're doing them at one time. Instead of kind of drawing them through the year, why don't we get over Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost and trumpets all in one time? Let's get it over with. We don't do that. There's an order to the way and system to the way that God has done everything. So it's thinking about this. You know, God was, you know, Christ at that time was saying, have you really looked at the miracle and the majesty of a flower? And if you see this and don't think that he's working in your life, where in the world is your faith? How can you even be established if we don't even consider that? So he says, don't be concerned about all these other things. And I say this more now because as Satan attacks, sometimes it causes us to wonder, is God have more of a hands-off? No, he doesn't. He's definitely got a hands-on approach, especially with the people that he has called. So the things that we're experiencing, we've all got to understand is nothing happens to us unless God says it's okay. How do I have proof of that? Look at Job. Satan could do nothing unless God said it was okay. Nothing. And it still is the same process today. He can't touch you unless God says it's okay. He's got to ask permission. Oh, he wants you bad. That's why most of us would be dead if Satan had his way. We'd be dead. So I know as I've traveled hundreds of thousands of miles in this car that God has spared me and protected me, and I'm thankful for it all the time when I see all these different accidents. And I just mentioned to someone today, I didn't even tell my son this, but you know, I got my last Camry, the 2007, the door was jammed. I got it jammed, and I could still close it, but I couldn't roll the window up and down. And now I'm going to give this Camry to Zachary. I need to fix this window. In fact, I took the Camry to the feast this year with a piece of cardboard in the window. So I just didn't have the time to get it fixed. So I could have replaced the door, but I was thinking, no, I'm just going to do the window because they're Zachary being single right now and even getting married in May, they're just going to use the front. They won't need to use that back window. I'll just have it disconnected and the door will be fixed. You can still open and close it, but it's got that little dent there. So I gave that, fixed it, gave it to him. Last week he was hit by a deer. Do you know where the deer hit him? In the bad door. Perfect place. Could you imagine if I would have gotten that door fixed? Get the new door, and Zach goes, Dad, a deer just hit me. Where? In the door. The one that I just replaced. Now, if God is really building patience within me, that's exactly what would have been done. I would have accepted it and been fine. But I was kind of encouraged because I'm going, well, Zach, the door is bad anyway. If you want to replace the door, go for it, because it was bad anyway. But I looked at I asked him to send me a picture. Oh, Dad, it's dented right in this one side here. I go, that's the bad door. Just perfect. So we see these little designations of the things that take place in our life. I'll share one other one with you, too. Because there are times that you need a little boost of encouragement sometimes. I already mentioned this to someone here. I think I'll share it with all of you. It might seem to be a small thing, but as I mentioned, years and years and years ago, my mother-in-law had taught me, I'll say this, to pray for the small things, the very smallest of things. Sometimes you think are ridiculous. And so I needed a little encouragement one day, and I was switching my P.O. box from where we used to live to over to where the new post office is only about a half mile, maybe a mile from us. So I thought with all the camp material coming in, I'm going to have to be checking it about every day when the camp stuff comes in. So I'll change the P.O. box. My old P.O. box number was P.O. box 30122. And also, because I'm usually in a hurry when I'm going in to check my mail to get out, I ask, guy, could I please have a box so I don't have to walk down the hall, go down to the very bottom one to where you got to bend down and look in there and then pull your things out of there? Just a small request. And if he denies it, fine, but I've asked. So I one where I can just walk in the door and it's right there and convenient. And I didn't say anything. I could have said, can you give me a convenient one? I said, I'm not going to say anything. You know, because sometimes you think you're asking too much anyway. There's many more important things to ask than I have a convenient P.O. box. I realized that. But as I got my key, he goes, yeah, it's right over here. It was one right as you walk in the door, right on top. And all the numbers that you could have, my old P.O. box was P.O. box 30122. My new P.O. box is P.O. box 70122. One number has changed. And as I walked out, I looked up and I said, thank you. Thank you for that little boost of encouragement that you can see that. Now, somebody could say, well, that's just really 30122 to 70122. You can think what you want on that, but I just don't take that as coincidence. And what I'll share with you is you can ask for the small things too. And God blesses us. Don't think that you're asking too much of God. That's living and breathing God, you know, on a daily basis. So God said, remember that as you see all of His creation, that He deeply cares for you. And the bottom line, what He said in verse 33, there's one of the favorites, my favorite scriptures, was seek you first the kingdom of God. And as I know, I've got to get that notebook back out and write the favorite scriptures in there. That's one of mine, and that's why. That's putting God first in everything that we do. Seek God first on a daily basis. So God just becomes a part of our lives. It's who we are. It's the walk that we walk. It's what we do. He says, the rest of it will be added unto you. Now, what I didn't get to here was Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23. Here is the prophecy part of my sermon today. Mr. Meeker was mentioning incorporating prophecy. I don't know if I've ever given one totally on prophecy. I've incorporated prophecy into my sermons. I know my father-in-law is given more biblical studies on prophecies and things of that nature as well. I'll normally put these in here to show what we have ahead of us. Prophecy is important. It's not the meat of God's word per se, but it is important. Ezekiel 44, verse 23, talks about what we'll be doing. They will teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. And it's not just clean and unclean food. It's clean and unclean thoughts, clean and unclean actions. God gives us the physical to designate and to denote the spiritual. But look what it says here, too. He will teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern the difference between the clean and unclean. And let me ask you this. How can you do that if you have no experience? Now, we get physical applications of that. It's just been talked about, and I will bring up examples. And it doesn't become that difficult to deal with it, but because of our presidential elections, this has been in front of us on a daily basis. So I think it's appropriate to be able to talk about issues without condemning individuals. Okay? That's how we deal with this. But when you look at this, it's been spoken about that sometimes your best presidents are those that have previous experience as governors. I think that's valid. It's not always the case, but it is valid. President Reagan was a governor. He ran an entire state. And that is, there's some legitimacy to that. It's not always needed, nor has every president, not to my knowledge, always been a governor. But if you're going to have a president that's going to oversee the entire operations of the most important country in the entire world, you would think that there would be experience. That was the criticism with our current president when he became president, is there was no practical experience on running anything. And that made sense to a lot of people. I thought about that, and I'm not condemning an individual per se. That's not what we're supposed to do. But talking about issues is important. So I see a God that's going to have a millennial reign and have leadership and people ready for leadership positions that are not going to be without practical experience. In fact, you and I will probably be what's called old pros at this stuff. Been there, done that. And I would be afraid if God is not working with you, because He says He chastises those who He loves. So we can learn these things. So we will be going through these experiences, so you better be ready and on guard. And the closer that we can get to God, the easier, because, you know, your dad or mom have probably said, now you can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. You know, I've had some tell me, you know, I don't know why it is, but I've always had to learn things the hard way. I'm going, yeah, and then you got to suffer the hard blows with it, don't you? So it says you're going to cause them to discern between the clean and unclean. And you know, the thought was, maybe for years, that while once we get the fullness of God's Spirit, you're automatically just going to know everything. And here's what I believe on that. I've even done physical applications of that. When I become a spirit being, a full member of God's family, am I going to be able to sit down and play the piano like Horowitz? I think what's going to happen is our senses will be so keen and so in tune that we'll be able to pick up things maybe quicker, But I really don't know, because I've never been a full spirit being before. But I tend to think that I'll still have to... I figure I've got all eternity. I've told some people recently, I love to learn how to play that stand-up bass. That's such a neat thing. You're up there, and I saw one guy in Riders in the Sky, he would stand up there and crack jokes and play that thing like it was a part of him. And it keeps the beat, you know, and you've heard it. You could play it in classical, and it's just such a neat instrument. It's just such a big thing to carry around. It's almost like you need a van to carry that thing in. And then I went to the store the other day, and they've got an electrical stand-up bass that just folds up neatly, compactly. So they've even got an electrical one now. But I said, that's an instrument that I'd love to be able to learn. Wouldn't you love to be able to learn how to do some things now? You're going to be able to do that. Do you think, well, it's going to be the spiritual realm now, and those things aren't going to really be important? Really, to a God that creates? Do you think he's going to stop? You don't think, oh, that's it. We're done. What are we going to do? Well, we'll sit around coffee tables, we'll drink wine, and just do that for all eternity. I think there's more to God's creation and more to God's purpose, that there's something that's always going to be fulfilling. And to me, fulfilling means there are things that I like to do. My future daughter-in-law knows how to draw. My wife knows how to draw. She's not done it in a while, but some people can draw pictures that are... You go, how do you do that? I can draw stick people. That's about it. There's a gift that's there. So I don't think that all of a sudden you become a part of the God family and I can draw like Renoir, or maybe that's not the one I should use, whoever else, you know, that can draw, and it's got that gift and that element there. But there are things I think that I'm going to be able to just, who knows how busy we'll be. But there's got to be time for recreation, to where we sit down and we enjoy. I've talked about being able to walk through the rebuilt cities, going by a bakery. Oh, my, this is great. And by the way, you're not going to have signs that say gluten-free. Non-GMO. Can you imagine that? I would say if you're planning on having a sign place that makes those kind of signs, it's got out of business. It's not going to be there. But on the other hand, God is a God that, you know, likes aromas. He likes the smell. So do I. I walk by a place, when you smell a place that's making steaks, you go, oh, wow. Knoxville got tested before when we met at a place that was right behind Peerless Steakhouse. So if you come there on the Day of Atonement, you get this wafting of the smell, and you're kind of going, oh, wow. Does this smell really good? But we're going to have that in the kingdom. And you and I, as spirit beings, as we know from the testimonies, are going to be able to sit down with people and talk with people and teach them to discern. It's going to be a pattern and a method. Everybody's not going to know everything at one time. We're going to have to teach. That's why it says, Ezekiel, they will teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. Cause them to discern between the clean and unclean and clean. You and I will have practical experience. Look at verse 24. Among controversy, they will stand in judgment. And you and I will probably smile. There's going to be a conflict. And that's why this whole thing has come up in recent years that I've not heard before. You've heard ministers get up. In fact, we heard a minister recently one time go, wow, we're thinking, is it really going to be that bad in the kingdom? We thought the millennium is going to be bliss. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. People are going to be walking around going, ooh, everything's wonderful. No, it's not. It'll be great. There's no doubt about that. It'll be, for you and I, it's going to be wonderful because we'll be spirit beings. But it says, among controversy. Well, wait a second. I didn't think there was going to be controversy in the millennium. If there's human beings, there's going to be controversy. Because you and I now have the gift of God's Spirit. Why do we have controversy? Because as Mr. White mentioned, that old heart we still have to work with. He asked, you know, remember the first question, what's your heart look like? I go, oh, it's kind of blobby. Now, I don't know, I've never taken it out, so I know exactly what it looks like. But, you know, really, on the spiritual aspect, though, what is it, you know, what is it really like? That's so true when you think about that. That's where it starts. Among controversy, they will stand in judgment. And my guess is, you'll be sitting down and talking with someone. And I love this part because you can take really a light heart in looking at what God is doing with you and I. In the future, you and I will sit down with some people that have got controversy, and you'll smile because maybe God will cause you to remember some of the things like I'm talking about now. You remember, I remember when we talked about that. And you'll smile because you remember when God took you through that exact same thing. And you'll be able to go, man, I remember that. Been there, done that. Now I know really why God did what he did. Because now I'm here. I'm going, been there, done that. You know, I remember when, I'll say this, you know, because somebody didn't realize. I know the way it was sometimes. It's all we had. When our future ministry would go through Ambassador College, and they were hired into the field ministry at 20 years old. But that's all he had. So you really couldn't get out there and get practical experience because there was nobody that had practical experience. Now we've got more that have got some practical experience. And before I was hired into the ministry, we got some practical experience. We had some kids. We went through life. And somebody came up to me and says, you don't know what it's like to be behind 4 months' rent. And I said, I guess you don't know what it's like to be behind 10 months' rent. You can't say that anymore. Been there, done that. And many of you will look at me, and I would look at my grandmother, and you see, you know, I'd tell grandma a story, and she'd go, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you this. And she would be the one to say, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years. And we've been on 30. So I could tell somebody, well, you don't know what love is until you've been married 30 years, and somebody here is 60 years ago. Let me tell you something. You ain't seen nothing. And you realize it grows and it grows and it grows, and you learn and you learn and you learn. And that's a wonderful thing because that's what we're supposed to be doing because this is going to happen. But look what it says. Among controversy, they will stand in judgment, and they will judge it according to my judgments. Not the way that I feel, not my rules, but everything that's in here that we've been reading for years and years and years and years and still don't get enough of it. Because we look at that and go, what does that mean? Do you know in the future, there's going to be a physical existence. Will there be a mingling of linen and cotton? No, there won't be. Why? And we've gone through that for years. I remember going through, why does it say that you shall not mingle the linen and cotton? And then we, you know, and it really didn't give an explanation. The Bible didn't go subsection here, go over here, and we'll explain why. Somebody had to come up and realize that, do a little bit of research, that when you connect those fibers, it makes an inferior fiber. And God said to his people, I don't want you wearing inferior things. The principle for us still exists today. And you and I find it out when we go to Walmart, we get some kind of cheap thing, and then you've got to buy it twice instead of paying for something and saving up and paying for a little bit more quality. That's what we are taught. We are taught that even as we went through college, we are presented with the nicer things. Mr. Armstrong wanted to convey a principle to us. And we were told when we went out there, you buy the best that your money can afford. You don't go into debt, but you buy the best that your money can afford. When you come before God, you wear the best that you have. Even if it's not something of the great quality or a $700 suit. When I was out there, I found out I could go to the garment district and get a nice wool suit for $120. You have to look. You've got to experience. You've got to look for the sales. That's what the Proverbs 31 woman did. She looked for the sales. Where can you find this stuff that's a better quality, and yet you can get a pretty decent sale? I'm thrilled when I can get something quality and get it on sale. I always marvel when I go to the stores and it says sale. I'm going, what do you mean? That's what you do. Well, we've got a sale today. I go, well, you had a sale yesterday. Do you have to put a sign up that says sale? No, I mean everything's on sale. Now, what I found out they did in retail, my brother even worked at a hardware store, we're having a sale today, they would mark everything up and then mark it down to where it was really the price that you did it at. So man's got a deceitful heart too, as you know. Not everybody, I would say, does that, but there's a lot that do. But you and I know the difference because I know when a shoe has been $180 and now it's on sale for $120, that's a sale. I can realize, oh, that's been $180 for years. I'll watch that sometimes. I got my first pair of really expensive shoes. They were kangaroo leather. They were Florsheims. This was back in the 80s. It was a kangaroo leather. You put your foot into that, and you go, I could walk for miles in this. It's wonderful. And it was really expensive. Then it got cut like in half price because they just had a color change. It was a dark brown shoe. I'm going, I'll take the dark brown shoe for half price. You know, I could spray paint it if I feel like going black. You know, but that's what, I know most people will do that. Most people will look at that. We'll be judging according to God's judgments, and people will go, well, that makes sense. Of course it makes sense. As you come into the church, and I've explained this before, why don't you eat catfish? Or why was that even changed? Why all of a sudden was it changed in the New Testament to people go, that's changed now. People can eat those things now. And it never made sense to me because I'm going, was there not enough fish? Did God say, well, they're running, you know, the world's going to populate now. They're going to need more fish. So let's just pop the catfish in there. That'll give them a whole more boatload of fish that they can eat now. We know that's not the case. So it makes sense to us. We can explain to people that God created everything for a purpose. And we'll be sitting down and talking with them. They will keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies. And they will hallow my Sabbaths. We've talked to the kids about this. I love this concept. And it was done years ago when we had a teen Bible study in Jekyll Island. And we asked, what will your future city look like? And wow, the creative minds are great. One, it specifically talked about, well, I think that the Sabbath and the sanctuary will be at the center of the city. So you'll know where to go. You know, I know we went into Paris. And, you know, when you're coming into the city, it's got all the tall buildings. I don't know where I'm at. I have no idea. All I know is if I can get to the Champs-Élysées, if I even said that right, if you can get to that main drag, you'll find the Eiffel Tower. That, you know, if anything kind of designates France, it's that. If you can at least get to the Eiffel Tower, then you can go up there and go, there's the Louvre, there's this, there's that. But you got to get there. So it's finding the way there. So it's finding the way there and coming to that discernment. I'm going, this is the practical application of God's road and God's map on why he does things the way he does. There will be Sabbaths. There will people. Will a city be set up that way? I don't know, but it was a great idea. Maybe they'll be set up differently. Maybe that sanctuary will be at the center of the city. But, you know, it got their wheels turning on what it would look like in the future. And if we can't get our children to focus in on that, it'll be now. Everything is going to be now, and that's where it is now. So even if you don't have children, you can sit down here. You can talk to our youth and talk to our kids about some of these things. If that's a part of your life, then you want to share that. You want them to know about what God is saying. Isaiah 30, verse 20 gives another aspect of this. We read this a lot during the Feast of Tabernacles. Because a lot of people, by the way, will be going through, if you're heading through the Great Tribulation, talks about the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And, you know, the Bible also speaks about the famine of the Word. How can you have a famine of the Word when there's so much technology to give you the Word of God now? I mean, there's never been a time in your life and mine that you and I have had such access. You know, people have talked about wanting to actually go through Ambassador College. I wish I could go through Ambassador College and take those classes. You can. We have a Bible study about every week now in Knoxville. And I've been going through the book of Hebrews right now. And we just come and we've been playing Dave Johnson's video on Hebrews. They're the classes. You can go online and take classes. You can. There's one button access to get information on the scriptures, all kinds of biblical programs and Bibles. And how can you have a famine of the Word? Here's one reason I think you can have a famine on the Word, is with the true Word of God is not being preached anymore. You can get a lot of information. It doesn't mean it's a lot of good information. There's a lot of people that can get information now. Now that the churches have been all scattered, oh, you can have access to information. Somebody can go over there. Somebody can go over there. Are you getting actual good information? And I'll mention that to people now. Your job right now as brethren, I'll say the same thing, is not to believe it because I said it, but to prove it because it's in the Bible. You've got the same challenge to anybody that gets up here to prove it for yourselves. And I've got the same challenge as well. Because we still are imperfect. Now, I thank God many times if I have said something that's not totally accurate. Somebody will say, by the way, this and this and this. You know, somebody had once challenged me on something as far as I said, well, before David met Goliath, he had been ordained as far as the hand laid on to be the next king. And someone kind of challenged me on it, but they went and looked back and go, no, that was true. He was anointed to be king over Israel. That's why I explained I didn't know David's heart at the time, but did he know that since God anointed him to be king over Israel, he's facing Goliath? Did it run through David's mind? Well, God must want me to defeat him because I'm destined to be the next king, and if I'm dead, I'm not a king, unless God could resurrect him. What was going through his mind? And then I came to the conclusion, because of David's faith, it didn't matter anyway, because he had faced lions and other things that God had led him through. So that's where, but that's the point where you and I need to be, that no matter what we confront, doesn't matter. And we talk about our proverbial or metaphorical Goliaths all the time that we confront, and what is our attitude. Isaiah 30, verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers, not the false prophets that are out there now. And maybe that scattering and the shattering of the power of God's people, which I believe has happened in the course of our lifetime, we certainly have been shattered and scattered. Is the ultimate fulfillment of that there? I don't know. But it may be in the future that the only places that we can meet are in our homes. So we don't know what that's going to look like at the time. But, I mean, we are small now, aren't we? I mean, just right here, we're living examples of that. Most of us here used to be in 300-400 people congregations. We're down to 18 or 12 and sometimes 5 wherever we might meet. Is that not shattered and scattered now? You know, the power of His holy people would be shattered. And how else is the power being shattered? There's a ton of messages out there right now. All kinds of messages. There's all kinds of TV programs and breakoffs and all kinds of different splits and things that will have concepts of things that we have always been taught. I was watching on TV, there was a program, the World Tomorrow program came on. I was going, wow, look at that. There's a World Tomorrow program on. But then you got to be careful on what's being taught. Because some will be watered down over here. Or there's a different concept over here or a different calendar group or somebody that doesn't believe this or that over there. And you get a potpourri. Where do I go? And what I believe, the concept has never changed. You've got this Bible, you dig in there and you prove it for yourselves. I was mentioning today to someone had said not too long ago that, well, anybody can be an elder. Because you know what happens after you get what we've gone through in the church, and there is a complaint over the ministry, as it says in Ezekiel 34, some have been ruled with cruelty. That has happened. But I tell people, continue to read through that chapter, because it says, and as for you, my flock. Because just because something hard has happened, just because, and I've used this analogy, how many fathers have messed up? Everybody here will raise their hand. Okay, guess what? We're doing away with fathers. Anybody can be a father. Anybody can be a father now, because you've all blown it. So now anybody can be an elder, because I didn't like that elder. I don't think he was an elder. He handled people with cruelty, so we're flatlining it now. Or we have people that says, I don't want any more organization. Don't want to organize, so they'll go to a Feast of Tabernacles. Well, who spoke? Anybody that got up there could just speak. Well, just give whatever they feel like giving? Yeah, try that a few times. And some people like doing that. Just spout out on whatever they feel like doing. Is that the way that God works? Did He take away all authority? Were those elders that sat before the gates of the city, could anybody sit there? I doubt it. Because would you go up to somebody that couldn't keep a job and ask him for advice? Do you think not that the elders that sat at the gates of the city in Old Testament Israel were people that were well respected, that had some knowledge, that they were able to give advice and wisdom because of the example and the character that set, and the people knew that and said, they need to be sitting at the city. They need to be doing that. So God hasn't tossed it out all out. And that's the way it's going to be in the future. He's going to say, your teachers will no longer be removed. Your eyes will see them. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. And I smile at that one because when I first looked at that, I actually thought that maybe one of my responsibilities were, here's this couple for today, and just trail them. You're going to walk behind them when you see, no, don't go that way. Walk this way. You know, and I was going to kind of whisper it to them so I wouldn't be so hard on them. You know, like, oh, well, don't make that decision. Go over here. That's what it said. And obviously we see a much broader concept to what that might be like. Now I take that concept and I like to broaden it to the point where the bakery, sitting down with somebody and talking to them about an issue that they're going through. Could you imagine how beautiful it's going to be with helping somebody? Yes, there'll be controversies, but they'll be handled in a godly manner and people will hear their teachers. So now is the time to ask. Now is the time to grow in insight. Now is the time to seek discernment, especially with Satan attacking so hard. I recognize the need. God, help me with this, because the issues and the situations of today are so complicated. So complicated. How do we help our children because we're in such a different age? It was so hard for me to accept, you know, when my dad would say, I don't like that music. He would call it Leo Zeppelin. It was actually Led Zeppelin. It was more of a what you would call a harder type rock group, not to the what they would call. You had different genres of music. You would have rock and roll, where they called it. Your rock and roll would be. Oh my, I can't remember even some of the names. Chubby Checker, and maybe that was hard on some people, but that's pretty radical, Chubby Checker. And then the Beatles, oh, look out on the Beatles. Those are just way, way out. They had that long hair, and the girls would be all screaming and passing out and that kind of thing. And maybe the generation, your generation, we go, look, that's so ridiculous. That's just so ridiculous, you screaming and passing out over a guy. You know, so you had that, and all of a sudden the Beatles' music is like so contemporary, you hear it played in the elevators. No, it becomes orchestra music. It's like, then you go, that ain't nothing. Then they had to change it from rock and roll to hard rock, because it became harder, to acid rock. And that's when you get acid, that's when, it's probably called that because the guys were on LSD or something when they composed the music. So you got that harder type rock and people that did more radical things than you saw. Well, even back in those rock and roll days, how many died of drug overdoses? I'm surprised that some of those rock and roll stars, and they're kind of surprised after that they've done interviews, that they're still alive today. You know, the one that was being interviewed of most recent that I saw, like, you know, how'd you make up your music? Oh, we sat around the table and we smoked some pot and then came up with the music. That's really interesting, a music composition. Let's just, you know, fry your mind out and then come up with something. You know, is that anything godly about that? You know, so you see, you watch these things, but now we get children. By the way, I was very encouraged about this because I know our children in the camp groups, we're actually gravitating back to some good music, what I would call of our day. You know, Sweet Home Alabama or something like that. They would like to do that in the dances, or maybe some of the Bee Gees, if you remember the disco era. You know, a lot of people didn't like that disco era because of what it painted, but there was a lot of good compositions by that group that was actually some very beautiful music. How Deep Is Your Love and things of that nature. Very beautiful music. So we've had to sort through, we've had to discern between the good and the bad. And I've had to ask people, the young people, make sure that you listen what the music is doing to you and what the words say. That's why sometimes to me, my day and age has changed, at least for me. Because after I come through a day when you're counseling people and your mind is just kind of bogged down and all of a sudden you want to play, I go, I can't do that. I need something really, really peaceful. So that's why I tease. I'm a Yanni guy now. Just nice, easy piano where I can go take a deep breath in and relax. But there's wide varieties of music, isn't there? But we still have to teach this. It's got to be taught. Some will, as you remember from years ago, and during the LSD ages, people would talk about those and sing about those experiences. And I would kind of go, why would I want to listen to that experience? You know, or somebody would talk about and sing about the days that they were in their depression. Why would I want to listen to that? Well, what's happening is I found out the answer. It would kind of validate what they're going through. And I would say, but you've got to be careful about that. Because if you're in a depression and you listen to depressive music, that's normally not going to bring you out of a depression. You probably need to listen to something uplifting. Or frankly, listen to something that glorifies God. You know, you listen to sometimes the Statlers. You know, in the words, they're not always, you know, according to our teaching, but the beautiful harmonies that they've got. And I'll listen to gospel when I coming on the way down the mountain, coming home from Asheville in the evening, they play that kind of music, and it's uplifting and it's beautiful. What I'm talking about here is discernment. Even in music, the ability to understand what is this doing to me, and the ability to teach the whys. So you're not just giving your kids an answer because I don't like it. Well, let's listen to it. Let's see what is this doing. Let's see what's being said here. This is going to be a teaching that we're going to be doing in the future. You know, Mr. Johnston went through this Hebrews chapter 5. It's one for our reminder now. But through all the teaching that was being taught through Hebrews on the concept of the high priesthood, the function of the temple duties and how that's been changed now. It used to be the Levitical priesthood. Some of us really, it would be an interesting transition in the time of Christ when you had the time where you went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. How did that transition over to now you're meeting in people's homes or meeting halls and things of that instead of going up to the temple? Of course, Christ made it easy when the entire temple was destroyed in 70 AD and there was no temple to go up to anymore. But now you also had the scattered tribes of Israel who did not have temples wherever they went, some to Britain, some to other parts of Europe, and you had the scattered tribes. Where did they meet at now? You had a transition of people that used to go up to a synagogue or a tabernacle that now were like us. They're meeting in meeting halls. They're meeting in people's homes. There was a transition that took place there. Hebrews speaks about that. That there was that transition back to now the Melchizedek priesthood. There was no Levitical priesthood. You don't have to go through the priesthood now that temple curtain had been drawn. You've got a personal relationship with God now that belongs to you. But now he says, after going through some of that for four and a half chapters, he comes to verse 12. And he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such of need of milk and not of strong meat. We have to go back to the baby food again. This is the stuff that I came into the church and we started learning about this. Why should somebody have to teach me the need of how to keep the Sabbath day? That should be ingrained. That should be a way of life in us. And yes, sometimes the reflection is there and there's a reminder of that, which is good from time to time. That ought to be a basis within us. I've asked you before, would you be tempted if somebody came and say, hey, here's a pork chop? That's no-brainer to us now. It maybe our reaction is different and more balanced in the way that we react to things now. He says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongs to those who are of spiritually mature, even those by reason of use, by habit. Through Bible study, prayer, fasting, and meditation, it says, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you've got an example every single day, and people talk about it, don't they? We talk about it. We'll see the candidates talking about things. We'll go, you know, I see the issue that he's talking about. We'll talk about an issue of a wall being built. There's nothing wrong with talking about an issue. Then you talk about how somebody talks about it, how people say, well, we've got all this happening. Wait a second. I've got a mind to know, and I would ask some of our, if we want to get into one political aspect, I'm not talking about the political aspect as much as I am on discerning the difference, where I would get maybe aggravated as a citizen, which I am, of the United States. I would get mad at our current establishment and government saying, why are you talking about different laws? And other people have brought this up. There are already laws that are there. Why do you keep coming up with different laws? You've established laws a long time ago as far as how to handle our immigration system. But you're not keeping those laws. Why are you not doing that? Why are you talking about all these other things? Keep what we've got now and everything would be okay. You would think. But see, when these issues confront God's people, how do we deal with this? How do we handle this? Then I see a time that comes to the future. How is God going to handle this? Because you've got the apostles that are going to be over each tribe, aren't you? So you're going to have a tribe of Simeon, a tribe of Levi, a tribe of Naphtali? Are you going to have Naphtali over in Issachar? God knows. God knows who Egypt is. He's going to know who all the nations are. There's going to be established parameters and who they are. That's the way God set it up. That's the way that God designed it. I'm not talking about right or wrong. I'm talking about discerning something. And then you get to the most why that's important for us is our minds are being exercised to judge according to the Word of God and how we do it righteously, how we do it the right way. You know, there was a man named Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. that says a moment's insight is sometimes worth a life's experience. Oliver Wendell Holmes says that. So, and you know, now we got to the finishing part, actually, of that first sermon I gave today. So let me say this. When it comes to this, the importance today that we have an insight is like what Mr. White said from the beginning. It's God living in us on a daily basis. Because what you and I have to do is discern every single day. You and I, as we watch news, are discerning. Sometimes we discern whether we're watching too much news or not. We've had to discern that because I've noticed for me, I get brought down. I'm finding I'm in a negative attitude because everyone's talking about near, near, near about him, near, near, near about him, near, near, near about her. And if my life is being filled with that and that's my day, that's hard to be uplifted. I've got to be filled more with worship, with singing, with God's Word and studying God's Word. Not just reading newspapers, going through the food line and looking at People magazine and what's happening with the Academy Awards and the next sports event that's going to take place. That's what the world is being consumed by. Now, where are we in now? In the month of March. Some of you might not know, and frankly, that's fine. But those that are around Kentucky definitely know normally what's going on. May, you're going to have the Derby. May, the Whites just moved from Indianapolis. I remember living there, and I never went to the Indianapolis 500. It was about a mile away from us. But that's a huge thing. It's billions of dollars. And here, after they just got through the Super Bowl, it's not done there. Now you're into March Madness. And they call it madness. You know, it's crazy what takes place now. And not just that, but NASCAR has just started back up. I thought that it just ended. So now you've got NASCAR. The NHL playoffs are going to be taking place if they're not going on already. People are occupied by things that are of no consequence to God at all. They're just completely distracted. And the kids are into the next, it used to be the next Nintendo. I don't know what's coming out with that, or the next gizmo, or the next new phone that's coming out. The distractions that have absolutely no value at all to God. Do you and I see this? And then when you see it, how do we function? How do we work with this? Because it comes to you and I when God gives us the opportunity to help, or frankly, even to be a light. Because when I look out and I see some of the people that have been here for years, it puts a smile on my face. I go, I remember you when I first came to church. I remember people like you that invited me in. Mr. and Mrs. Watson that first welcomed me in to the church. I remember them. It had to make an impact on me. And I remember their names. They were the first ones that were sitting in front of us. They turned around, they introduced us. I don't know where they are today. But, you know, just greeting someone and saying hello, can make an impact on somebody that can last for an entire lifetime. So don't think that your example doesn't mean anything. And the more that we study and put ourselves into God's Word is going to give you the opportunity to be of use in whatever situation, wherever that you might go. It's changed my life when I was looking for a Passover service. In Knoxville, I just said, you know, I'm not going to dance around anymore. I'm just going to tell them what we do. Because sometimes I would just say, well, we're doing a private service and I need a separate room over there. I'm going to let it fly this time. Yeah, we do what's called a foot washing service. And what the women will go over there because we try to do it discreetly. So I just laid out the lines. And the two reactions that I've got, that's really interesting. You know, they would say, I remember reading an account of that. I go, yeah, Jesus Christ did that with his disciples. I said, the difference is our people normally have clean feet when we wash them. So, and the one person even said, well, what, is there going to water going to get all over the place? I go, no, we just use about an inch of water in our pan, so, and we've got towels that are over us. So they go, that is really neat. Now, what's that going to do? Maybe nothing right now. But maybe in the future, that person will go, I remember when you talked about that. And now they're doing that in the future. You know, can we really see what God is doing right now? Discernment is needed right now to see what's happening in the world. People have told me they've just seen Satan really increasing his efforts. We've always seen that when it comes to Passover, haven't we? As Passover comes, we've seen the trials intensify. And many of you, if not most of you, will say it's not just before Passover anymore. Why are so many of you saying that? Because you're discerning something. You're seeing that if, as the end times increase, Satan's going to go intensify his efforts. It is happening. And what I'm telling you is when you see that happening, we need to intensify our efforts at getting closer to God and having the discernment. This is a tricky, satanic spirit that we're dealing with. He's a smart being. We've got to be smarter, and we can be with God's Spirit. It says we can do that, but if we're off in distractions, we're not going to be ready for that. The importance of the insight and discernment is so important. Let's pray about that. Let's ask God, just as Solomon did, to increase our discernment and understanding in the times that we live. Let's be a productive people that can not only help now with others that are around us and our kids, but be ready to help people in the future as well.